Our second reading this morning is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, running 46 through 55. Hear the word of God. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came into this world to gather to yourself a holy priesthood. We thank you that you have found us wandering far and wide, and that you took us, a people who were scattered, and you made us a nation together. Lord, you have created a people for yourself to serve yourself. We thank you that you have made us part of that. This day we worship you because you are the King of the Kings and the Lord of Lords. We thank you that during this Advent season, we look forward to celebrating the anniversary of your birth. We look forward to your return in glory one day. Lord Jesus, you promised that you would be with us even to the end of the age, and you promised that you would return and gather your people to you. And so we live in confidence this day that you are with us, that we are not alone, that we are not abandoned. And we live in confidence each day that you are coming back for us. Give us an appetite for your return. Lord Jesus, we pray for those of our number who are not able to be here with us in worship this morning because they are not well. We pray that you would strengthen them and return them to this sanctuary. We pray that the fellowship of the Spirit would be real and strong between us as the body of Christ. Lord, for those who grieve during this season of celebration, for those who will look around tables laden with food and miss the faces of people who are near and dear to them, we pray that you would be a comfort during time of loss, that you would be our sufficiency each day of our lives. Lord Jesus, we pray that during this Christmas season that we would be people who are animated by the Spirit of Christ, that we would ourselves as the church be the embodiment of Christ in this world. Lord Jesus, you deigned to enter creation, to become a part of the world that you made. You have honored us by your presence with us, and we pray that we would honor one another as we seek to bless the world in your name. Father God, we ask that as we continue in our worship this morning, that you would be present with us so that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. And we offer all of these prayers in the name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. 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 So Christmas is the single biggest celebration in the world. for a full month. People all around the globe are thinking about Christmas. They are preparing for Christmas. They are baking Christmas cookies. They are watching Christmas movies. They are buying Christmas presents. Of course, some people don't celebrate Christmas for the right reasons, and of course, each culture around the globe places upon Christmas its own cultural imprint. Every culture has its Christmas traditions, and those may have nothing to do with the Bible or the actual events surrounding the birth of Jesus. We, as Americans, associate Christmas with snow. A white Christmas is a very big deal for us. On Friday, Pastor Bruno and I were with the youth group. We were in the building while it was beginning to snow outside. And during our time of Bible study and devotion, Pastor Bruno always takes time to ask the students if there are things that they are thankful for that have happened since the last time we met. And so I raised my hand and I said, I am thankful for this beautiful snow and for the fact that we're going to have a white Christmas. And Pastor Bruno looked at me like I might have lost my mind. And the Brazilian students looked at me like I might be a false prophet. Sophia Mendez said, well, it might be pretty, but who needs snow? In Brazil, we don't have snow at Christmas. I don't even like snow. To which all of the American students were horrified. It sounded like heresy to them. Snow and Christmas go together. I mean, how can you have Frosty the Snowman if you don't have snow? Santa travels in a sleigh, and everyone knows that a sleigh rides on the snow, and Santa has reindeer, and reindeer live in the far north in snowy Scandinavia, and of course, Santa's workshop is at the North Pole, which is always covered in snow. And do you realize that the largest selling record in any language of all time, does anybody know what this is? It's White Christmas by that great Jewish composer, Irving Berlin. 100 million recordings have been sold. You can't have Christmas without snow. Everybody knows that. Now, some of you are thinking, those of you who are more pious, you're thinking, oh, Pastor Dan, you have been deceived by the world. You have been seduced by the secular culture. To which I remind you of the lyrics of the song that I like to sing best at Christmas time right here in this church. I trust that it's in the lineup this year. In the bleak midwinter, frosty winds made moan. Earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone. Snow had fallen, snow on snow in the bleak midwinter long, long ago. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's beautiful. English poet Christina Rossetti wrote those lines in 1872, and it's hard for me and many Americans to imagine Christmas without that beautiful carol. Now, after the study time was over on Friday, Micah and Mia and Naomi and Emma and Noah, all of the children who were born to American families, they immediately ran outside to play in the snow, even though they didn't have gloves or proper shoes on. And at the same time, very sensibly, the Brazilian students remained inside where it was cozy and warm. There are cultural differences in how we respond to snow. And, you know, it doesn't snow in Brazil, except maybe in some minor places. And so if you're from those places and you come to Philadelphia, well, snow on the ground is not such a good thing. But every child who grew up in Philadelphia loves snow because there are snowball fights and because there are sleddings and because if it's a big snow, they cancel school and we have a day off. This is the best, right? There is only one time when I don't like snow. That's Saturday night. You can't have snow cancel church, okay? It can snow Sunday night, I'm fine with that. There's also a cultural difference regarding, you know, the northern and southern hemispheres because, you know, the seasons are reversed. There are parts of the southern hemisphere where they do have snow, Patagonia, New Zealand, but of course those in those places the snow is falling in June or July or August. December, the month of Christmas, is in the summer in the southern hemisphere. And so all of those references to snow at Christmas time just don't make any sense south of the equator. Christmas is the biggest celebration all around the world. And while this is a religious holiday, the way we celebrate it is shaped by our natural environment and by our local culture and traditions. And there's just no way around that reality. And I want us to be careful to not be Christmas Pharisees. People who are pursuing the purity of the letter of the law but are missing the spirit. Some of you might be looking at my bow tie and you see that it has snowmen on it. And you're shaking your head. Oh, what has happened to Pastor Dan? We used to think he was a Bible-believing Christian, but everybody knows there are no snowmen in the Bible. It is true that as Christians, we are not commanded to keep a feast day celebrating the birth of Jesus. It is true that our Puritan ancestors here in America did not celebrate Christmas. It is true that many of the traditions we as Americans associate with Christmas were invented in the 19th and the 20th centuries. But I say to that, it's okay. It's okay to have an American Christmas. It's okay to have a Brazilian Christmas. It's okay that our Christmas traditions are cultural and not explicitly biblical. What is amazing about this holiday, the biggest celebration on the planet, what is amazing about this holiday is that everyone, whether they are Christian or not, everyone, when they celebrate Christmas, or when they think about Christmas, or when they see signs of Christmas, they are thinking at least a little bit about Jesus. And about what the Bible says about Jesus. Lots of people who are not even Christians celebrate the holiday. And sure, lots of people celebrate Christmas for the wrong reasons, but even people who celebrate Christmas for the wrong reasons, well, they too are bringing a little glory to Christ. They too are reminded that the Bible says that Jesus is the Son of God and that he was born of a virgin and that his birth was heralded by a star and by angels and that he is the Prince of Peace. Even people who are not Christians know these things from the Bible and they're reminded about them whether they want it or not every Christmas, which I think is wonderful. Two of the Gospels, Matthew and Luke, talk about the birth of Jesus. And two of the Gospels, Mark and John, don't say anything about the circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus. The Gospel of Mark, which is the first of the Gospels to have been written, begins the story with John the Baptizer. The Gospel of John, which is probably the last Gospel to be written, doesn't say anything about the birth of Jesus, but it does give us very important information about the theological truth behind the birth of Jesus. You know how the Gospel of John begins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then in verse 14 we read, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John has not mentioned the name Jesus yet, but he's talking about Jesus. And he's telling us that Jesus, the baby born in Bethlehem, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he is the Word of God, that he is the Word of God through whom all of the worlds were made. Well, this is all very theological and very mysterious. How is it that a baby born in Bethlehem is the same as the eternal Word of God who spoke the worlds into existence? Listen again to verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what Christmas is about. It's about the Word of God, the Son of God, becoming flesh and dwelling with us. The technical theological term for this is incarnation. And the name of God associated with incarnation is Emmanuel, God with us, which is one of the names for Jesus. Why is the incarnation such a big deal? Why is the incarnation the occasion of the biggest celebration on the planet? Well, think about this. God is spirit, and flesh is material. So how does something spiritual become something material? How does something which it's impossible for the human eye to see all of a sudden become visible? This is the mystery of the incarnation, and this mystery is very important. It's probably more important than most Christians realize, so I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. Of course, there is no record in the Bible of the early church celebrating a feast day marking the birth of Jesus. But two of the Gospels do devote a lot of space to talking about the miraculous events surrounding the birth of the Savior. Christmas is important because Christmas marks the incarnation of God. And why is it so important that the Son of God, that the Word of God, that the second person of the Trinity entered into the world that it created as a real human being? Why is it important that Spirit became flesh? I guess all of you know that the name Jesus means Savior. For us, as Christians, Jesus is our Savior. But have you asked yourself the question, why didn't God just stay in heaven and save us from there? Why didn't God the Son, just simply stay at home with God the Father? Why couldn't God just, you know, send some kind of, I don't know, some kind of salvation ray down to earth and save us all? Why is it that the Son of God went through the humiliation and the difficulty of being born as a human, of living a human life with all of its troubles and sufferings? Why was the incarnation necessary for our salvation? There are actually a whole lot of reasons why the incarnation was necessary, but this morning I want to talk about just two of them. Number one, the incarnation was necessary so that God could save us, body and soul. Jesus was born to die for our sins, so that our bodies and our souls could be redeemed, could be rescued from the effects of the fall. And second, the incarnation was necessary so that Jesus could be our merciful high priest, so that he could intercede for us on our behalf in front of the Father. Jesus lived a real human life. He knows what it is to live the way you have lived, and so he is in a position to be able to be a merciful high priest for us. Let's talk about the first one. Jesus was born to die. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now, under the Old Testament law, there was a temporary solution to our sins through the sacrifice of animals. The blood of an unblemished lamb was shed and it was sprinkled on the altar as a way to atone for human sin. But the sacrifices had to be repeated endlessly, and the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the Bible tells us, were signs of better things that were to come. The sacrifices of the Old Testament law prepared us for the sacrifice of the Son of God. Jesus, because he was fully God, lived a perfect and a sinless life. He was unblemished. He was the innocent lamb. He had no guilt. He had no sin of his own. He completely fulfilled the law of God. And thus, when he died on the cross, his death did not pay for his own sin. But instead, his death became available to us, to all who believe in him, as a payment for our sin. Because the sinless, incarnate Word of God died on the cross, we can have faith in him, and then our sins are paid for by his death. Hebrews 9:28 says, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Yes, we as Christians celebrate the first advent of Jesus at Christmas time, but we also look forward to the second advent, when he will return in glory and gather his church to be with him forever. Christ was born so that he could die for our sins and so that he could gather a church to himself for all of eternity. Second, Jesus was born as a human so that he could be our merciful high priest. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus was fully God. He was able to live a perfect, sinless life, but Jesus was also fully human, and that means he suffered all of the same things that we suffer. He suffers the same temptations and the same trials and the same difficulties that we face. And having lived a life that is like our life, he is therefore able to sympathize with our experiences. When we pray to Jesus about the circumstances of our lives, we are praying to someone who has lived through similar difficulties. Because of the incarnation, because God became flesh, when we pray to Jesus, we are praying to a high priest who empathizes with our weaknesses. And when we pray to him, we receive mercy and grace. When we pray in the name of Jesus, we are able to approach the throne of God with confidence. Christmas is the biggest celebration all around the globe. And I think that's wonderful, because in Christmas, we remember that God became flesh, that he became human, so that God himself could bear the penalty of our sins in his own body, so that God himself could have the experience of living a human life, so that when we pray to him, he's able to understand how we feel. Everyone in this room, of course, knows about the birth of Jesus, but do we all know Jesus as our Savior and as our King? Do you believe that Jesus came to save you? Do you believe that his sacrifice on the cross atones for your sins? Do you believe that when you pray to Jesus, he hears you and he sympathizes with you? Believe today what the Bible says about Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is the Word of God. He is the spotless Lamb of God. He is the Prince of Peace, and he is our merciful High Priest. Amen.